The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever been around anyone who their way of telling a story is kind of unusual? I mean, what they do is just give you all these facts and they never get around to the point of the story. They might start off with saying, "Well, we went to Olive Garden last night and I had the lasagna and the all-you-can-eat salad and the bread, and then I got the tiramisu for dessert, and boy, it was good. And by the way, 2 days ago, I had to have the transmission on my car serviced, and the fella servicing the car was very nice, and you know, I discovered that at one time, he played minor league baseball for the Mets farm system. And when I was 14 years old, I was playing football and I fell and broke my leg and it was a severe break. I was in a cast for 10 weeks and it still didn't get better and they had to re-break the leg, reset it. And you know what? I graduated at the top of my class in high school. You know, my dad served in the Navy and was at the Normandy invasion. And later on, he had a destroyer sunk out from beneath him. And he and my mom met at Appalachian State University. And by the way, the Baltimore Colts, the Colts are my favorite football team. Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? One thing doesn't follow upon another. It's just a bunch of facts, a bunch of stories stuck together in a hodgepodge, and you wonder, when's this guy going to shut up? Which may be the way you feel about my sermon sometimes. Well, that's kind of the way today's gospel reading from St. Mark appears. It does not seem to be connected. There's one thing, another. And they don't flow. They don't seem to make sense. So how do we understand something like this? And how in the world am I supposed to preach on it? Context, context, context. That is the secret. That is the key to understanding the Holy Scriptures. You don't just lift a passage in isolation from everything else and expect fully to understand it. You can't understand the New Testament unless you read it in the context of what has preceded the Old Testament. And so it is with today's pericope, which is a portion of Scripture, a self-contained portion of Scripture. The context is essential. So, what has happened a short time previously to today's gospel reading is Jesus' transfiguration. He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was glorified before Peter, James, and John. You know, his face and his garments shone like the sun. And the disciples were overwhelmed by this. They fell down in fear, but maybe on the way back down, they were, "Hey, we saw this, and the other nine didn't. Jesus and us." Then they come down the mountain, and what do they find? Well, it was in the gospel reading for 2 Sundays ago. There's a big controversy going on. The scribes are arguing with the disciples because this man has brought his son, who is severely possessed by a demon, to the disciples, and they were unable to cast out the demon. So there is a big uproar. And what Jesus ends up doing is berating them all for their lack of faith. "How long must I be with you?" he asks rhetorically. Then, immediately preceding today's gospel. Now remember, Jesus has told his disciples several times that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And at Jerusalem, he is not going there to be the toast of the town. He is going there to, in essence, become toast under God's wrath. He is going to be betrayed. He is going to suffer. He is going to be crucified, killed, to use the blunt word Jesus uses. And then he's going to rise again. And what are the disciples doing after Jesus says this? They're arguing among themselves. Who is the greatest? Who could stand up above the others and say, I'm the number one disciple here? And Jesus rebukes them for that. Jesus takes a little child and sets that little child in the midst of them and says, hey, if you want to be first, if you want to be greatest, then make yourself a nothing like this little child. Be last of all, be a slave of all, because that is what greatness in the kingdom of God consists of. So again, you think they would have learned, the disciples, but here's John at the beginning of today's gospel reading. He says to Jesus, hey, teacher, you'll never guess what we saw. There was someone casting out demons in your name. How dare he? And we tried to stop him. Hey, don't do that. Because he was not following us. He was not one of our inner circle. Now, earlier, Jesus had sent out 72 of his followers and gave them authority to heal, to cast out demons, to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. And maybe this man who was casting out the demons in Jesus' name in today's gospel was one of those 72. But at any rate, John did not want him to do this. Neither did the other disciples. They tried to stop him from using the name of Jesus to bring deliverance from the evil one to people, from using the name of Jesus to give these people oppressed by the devil, these people in the darkness of demonic bondage, release and light and peace and wholeness. Don't do that. You aren't one of us, they told this man. Jesus said, do not stop him. Don't do it, guys. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Who were those against Jesus? Well, the scribes certainly were. The Pharisees certainly were. The religious establishment certainly were. They plotted to destroy Jesus. They plotted to crucify Jesus. They wanted him out of the way, and they certainly spoke great evil against Jesus and paid others to do the same, to lie about him, to commit false testimony at his trial. It's interesting that it was the religious people who spoke against Jesus. Even the disciples spoke against Jesus. Even the disciples were so hard-headed at times they did not get it, like Peter. Jesus tells the disciples that he is going to be betrayed, he is going to suffer and die. And Peter says, no way, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, tempter, slanderer. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And over and over and over again, we see the disciples failing to understand, failing to get the point of who Jesus is and what he came in the flesh for. Not to usher in this great kingdom of glory with trumpets blaring and white horses and parades and horns and festivities and make Israel top dog among the nations. He came to suffer and to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He came to bear the guilt of all of your sins and all of my sins, to carry them away. He came not to make people toast, but to be toast himself as the fire of God's wrath fell upon him instead of upon you and me and the disciples and everyone else who really justly deserved that fire of wrath. You know who it was that didn't speak evil of Jesus? How about people like hated tax collectors? How about prostitutes? How about drunks? How about those who were delivered from demons? How about notorious sinners with whom Jesus sat down to eat, to whom Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, that kingdom encompassed in his own person? How about those who were so crippled by their sins, so overloaded with it, so weighed down that they could hardly walk, so to speak? And yet Jesus spoke to them, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." It's those who knew their sin. It's those who knew how guilty with sin they were, how they had failed God. Those who could cry out to God, "Have mercy upon me, the sinner." And Jesus spoke the word of forgiveness and life to them. These were the ones who would not speak evil of him, but could speak only blessing, words of thanksgiving, words of praise. "Thou art my Savior. Thou hast delivered me." So, Jesus is trying to make a point with his disciples. We are in it together. You are in it together, you who follow Jesus. You who have been set free by his gospel. You who have had your sins forgiven. And we, as a congregation, are to recognize this. For each of us, indeed, is one of those poor, miserable sinners for whom Jesus died. Each of us, indeed, share together in the privilege and the gift of our baptism, by which God cemented us with crazy glue or epoxy through the water and the word to the one who is the Savior of the world. And each of us together share in this holy supper of Christ's body and blood. And as we come to this sacrament, there is not to be any jostling for a position or thoughts about who is the greatest or who is the most faithful. Here's a physical representation of the attitude with which we should receive the sacrament. How about falling down on our faces before the altar? And me and the elders who help distribute, coming to you crawling on the same level as you, coming in humility, coming in the recognition that we're in God's kingdom only by his grace and mercy in Christ. Now again, lest anyone misunderstand, I'm not saying, hey, before you can commune, you got to fall down on the carpet. I'm not saying that at all. That's just the attitude with which we should come. Sinners redeemed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. the one who willingly suffered and died for us. Here's another attitude we should display. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Even a little cup of water given in Jesus' name, what a great blessing from God it is. And when someone treats you kindly because you are a fellow Christian, there's Christ, there's his name, there is the love of the gospel. And when you do that to someone else, for someone else, because they bear the name of Jesus, there is Christ, there is the gospel in action, there is God's blessing. It's not just a cup of water, it can be an encouraging word. It can be the word of peace, a word of forgiveness. It can be a hearty handshake, a hug. It can be providing food for someone in need, providing clothing for someone in need. But as we do that in love and faith in Christ, we've got a reward. And that reward is not for our good works. That reward is Jesus himself. Jesus who went to the cross for us. Jesus, who bore away our sins. Jesus, who lifts us up out of our sin and death and unbelief. Jesus, who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death and brings us to dwell in the Lord's house forever. Jesus is your exceedingly great reward. Rejoice and be glad in Jesus. One quick thing, and then I'll stop. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones, and little ones is a believer, who believe in me to sin, not to sin. The correct translation is to stumble in their faith. It would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, Wilma and ER have a swimming pool over there. I don't know if you've drained it and closed it down for the season or not, but if you haven't, I would like a volunteer, because we're going to tie a millstone to your neck and take you over there and shove you in and see what happens. You wouldn't like that. You wouldn't like that. But what Jesus is saying is that whoever causes someone who believes in me to stumble in their faith, that is the worst thing of all. It would be better for that person if they did have that millstone tied around their neck and shoved into the sea, because otherwise, fire of hell, eternal torment. Because you are not taking another's faith seriously. You are being an impediment to that person's faith. If your hand causes you to sin, literally causes you to stumble in your faith, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble in faith, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble in faith, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. To stumble, cause someone to stumble in your faith, or to cling to anything that causes you to stumble in your faith. We are talking about things of the utmost seriousness here. There is nothing more serious than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more serious than the redemption and salvation he has bestowed upon you. This is the greatest gift of all. So we pray, deliver us from evil. Deliver me from causing someone to stumble in their faith. Let's say we had a new communion policy at Mount Olive. Let's say, excuse me from stepping aside from the pulpit, as people come forward, the assisting ushers will count, and every 10th person that comes forward, they will stick out their leg And that person, bam, head on the stones there. Now, that would rightly make you angry. It would rightly make me angry if that happened. And as heinous as that is, it is not more heinous, by no means, than caring for someone's faith so little, taking that person's faith so smallly, that you willingly cause them to stumble. Jesus says, have salt in yourself. It's a salt of faith. Be at peace with one another. For where there is peace in God's kingdom, there is Christ. Where there is peace, there the name of Christ is being proclaimed. Where there is peace and unity and a congregation coming together in the faith, in loyalty to Jesus, in humble service to one another and to others outside the congregation, there the serious business of the gospel is being fulfilled, not because of the congregation, but because of Jesus, who graciously makes himself present among us and gives us a cool cup of water to drink in our baptism and gives us to eat and drink the satisfying, nourishing meal of the sacrament of his body and of his blood for you, for me, for us together, us lowly sinners, who have been lifted up to the exalted status of sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.